And let me open up to 1 Peter as well, because that will be helpful. And if you've got your Bibles there, make sure you're open up to 1 Peter as well. Or if you want to go quickly grab a Bible, you can do that. So I'll give you a minute or so to quickly do that. All right, so we're looking at 1 Peter, starting from verse 1. And before we do that, I'm going to pray if you'd like to join me. Father God, thank you and praise you so much that we can gather as your people. We thank you for your word, which you have preserved for us. And we thank you for your spirit, which you have given us freely. And I pray tonight as we read your word that your spirit will help us to understand it and that your spirit will help us to be more like Jesus. Father, please free us from any distractions tonight, distractions that might have happened in our day and week. And please help us to focus entirely on you now and your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in July 1997, people were sleeping peacefully at the Thredbo Ski Lodge. But then the unthinkable happened. At 11:35 p.m., a landslide occurred. Thousands of tons of soil came rushing down the mountain like a runaway train, destroying absolutely everything in its path. And tragically, 18 people died because of this disaster. Now, I was 12 years old when this event happened. And I remember it vividly unfolding on TV and watching the rescue operation that would last for an entire week. Now, there was little hope given for survivors. In fact, after the landslide happened, there was actually a river running underneath all the debris because of the melted snow. So if people weren't crushed, they would have drowned underneath all this rubble. Day one, no survivors were found. Day two, still no survivors were found. People were beginning to give up hope. But then on the third day, miraculously, a voice was heard. Somebody was calling out from beneath the rubble. There was living hope. There was somebody who was alive. And it gave hope, living hope, to the rescue workers and all the community that was involved in this operation. And that man that survived, his name was Stuart Diver. And so we are beginning a new series tonight in 1 Peter, as I mentioned. And the big idea of this talk and the big idea of the series is living hope. Peter wants his readers to know, Peter wants you to know, that there is living hope. In amongst all the suffering, trials, catastrophes and disasters that you face and will face in the future, there is living hope. That's what Peter wants us to know this evening. And do you notice what I am saying as well? Do you notice what Peter is saying? Living hope. It's not just hope. It is living hope. Look with me again in verse 3. Also, I have it on the screen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not just mercy. It is great mercy. It is not just hope. It is living hope. Do you see what Peter is saying here? Now, what does he mean by living hope? Well, the word living emphasizes the certainty that is within this hope. Let me give you some examples. Every day or every week, you might hope for things. You might hope for good weather. You might hope that your football team would win. Like I hoped that the Dragons would beat the Melbourne Storm and it didn't happen. Or you might hope that that girl will say yes when you ask them out to the movies. But this hope is hope without certainty. There is no guarantee. But this is living hope. And it's to emphasize the certainty that is within this hope. It's living hope. It's not dead hope, is it? Because that would be the opposite to living hope. Dead hope. No hope. Isn't that sad? Yet that is the reality for everyone else who is in other religions. There is no hope for them. It's dead hope because their leader did not return from the dead. And so Peter says here, this is not just hope. This is living hope. It's not just mercy. It's great mercy. And what is this living hope that Peter is talking about? Well, this is what the living hope is. It is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. Through Jesus Christ, it is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. This living hope is the salvation that you have in Jesus. And it's as real as the nose on your face and the hair on your head. And so again, the big idea of this talk and the big idea of this series is living hope. And I want to make 3 points from this passage this evening. The first is this. We are Christian exiles, verse 1 and 2. Praise be to God for the living hope. And point 3, there is purpose to our pain and suffering. So first of all, we are Christian exiles. Now, if you'd like to go back with me to the very beginning of Peter's letter. Now, when Peter writes letters, he doesn't write letters to the church like Paul did. Paul wrote letters to various churches that he ministered to. And Paul writes letters to various individuals that he is training up. But here, Peter's audience are to the Christians that are scattered, those that are exiled. Those chosen Christians that are scattered, those chosen Christians that are exiled, Christians that are homeless, Christians without a passport, Christians that are asylum seekers and refugees. This is who Peter is writing to. So look with me in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Who is Peter writing to? He is writing to scattered believers, chosen scattered believers that are spread all over in these various places. And the first question that we need to ask when we read this passage is, why are these Christians scattered? What is going on? And they are scattered because they are living in a very anti-Christian society. These are the sorts of things that are happening to them as we read on in the book of 1 Peter. They were being abused by overbearing bosses, threatened by unbelieving spouses, ridiculed by skeptical neighbors and associates. They were beaten. And on the horizon loomed the possibility of much more violent persecution. On the horizon was this man called Emperor Nero. Now, Emperor Nero was a madman. And it's crazy about these mad people, isn't it? Because they either end up in an asylum or they end up leading a country. And unfortunately, Emperor Nero became the latter. This guy was crazy, and he hated Christians. And when there was a great fire that destroyed Rome, 70% of Rome, it burnt for an entire week. What did Nero do? Who did Nero blame? He blamed the Christians. And it is rumored that as this fire burnt Rome, he stayed in his palace, walked around, and played the fiddle. This guy was crazy. This is the same Nero who would get Christians, put them on sticks, and burn them alive so that they could be torches in the street. This was the sort of persecution that was on the horizon for believers. And so it's clear in this passage that they are beginning to get verbally abused. Some of them are already started to get beaten. And there is even more persecution that is on the horizon. So this is why they are scattered. This is why they are exiled. However, there is comfort within all of this. And one of the comforts is that they have been chosen. See where it says that in verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. There is comfort in the reality that they have been chosen by God. Chosen to be sanctified, that is, made holy. Chosen to be obedient to Jesus. Chosen to be sprinkled with his blood. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that these Christians perhaps might have doubted God under all this persecution. But there is comfort in the reality that they have been chosen by God. God has chosen them to be exiles, to be scattered. You see, Emperor Nero is not in control here. God is in control. That is their greatest comfort. And that should be our greatest comfort as well. That God is in control of the situation and in control of their salvation. And this will be fleshed out more as we read on. And so the second point is this: praise God for the living hope that we have. Let me read it again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time. Verse 3. Praise be to God. Tough words to say given the context that we now know. But why else praise be to God? Because of his mercy. And again, it's not just mercy, it is great mercy. Praise him not just for birth, but for the new birth that he gives us. Praise him not just for the hope, but for the living hope that he has given us. Into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And I want to emphasize the word never. Perish, spoil, or fade. Food perishes, doesn't it? You all know that if you've left some milk out of the fridge, or left it in the fridge before you go on holiday, and you come back and you know, oh, that milk has clearly expired. The Great Barrier Reef is perishing, is fading away. And I even heard this week, and I'm probably behind the eight ball on this, but even Facebook is perishing as Instagram becomes more popular. But our inheritance will never, never perish, spoil, or fade. How about this? Can you lose this inheritance? Can you lose the salvation that you have in Jesus? I mean, how secure is it? Well, let's look at verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time. If you believe in Jesus and genuinely trust in him, you are shielded by his power until the very end. That's how secure the inheritance is for you. That's how secure your salvation is. You are shielded by God's power. Amazing, isn't it? Do you think about that when you have your week? That you're shielded by God's power? I remember when I went paintballing with some of my mates, and it was my mate's bucks party. And when you go and it's your bucks party, like, you get hammered when you go to paintball. And it was my job and a couple of other guys, we had to shield our mate. And so our mate had to run through a gauntlet. He got his weapon taken from him, and we were like his human shields, and we had to protect him. Except we weren't very good shields, because we got to the halfway point, and like all mates, good mates do, we abandoned him, and we just let him get peppered with bullets because we loved him. We weren't very good shields. God is a much better shield. The perfect shield. And you are shielded with his power. Your salvation is secure until the very end. And I googled, what is the most secure place in the whole entire world? And do you know what came up? This place called Fort Knox. And this is apparently where America keeps all their gold. It has 4 feet concrete walls. It has a 22-ton door. It's got the top surveillance system that can monitor every centimeter of the premises. It's got fireproof and bulletproof glass. It's got machine guns. It's got landmines. It's got tripwire. And if that's not enough, it's guarded by tanks. That's right. Nobody is getting in. And it seems like nobody is getting out. According to Google, this is the most secure place in the world. Except Google got it wrong. Your inheritance is the most secure place in the world. We are shielded by God's power until the very end. Our salvation is more secure than Fort Knox. And so what is your response to God as you are hearing all of this? Well, Peter gives us a response in verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. You don't just rejoice, you greatly rejoice. It's not amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind but now I see. You don't just rejoice, but you greatly rejoice. That's our response when we hear all of this. And then we get to the third point this evening, which is this. There is a purpose to our pain and suffering. Verses 6 to 9. In all of this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is a purpose and plan to the suffering that you go through. In 1947, there was a man by the name of Glenn Chambers, and he was catching a plane to Ecuador. And just before he boarded the plane, he decided that he was going to write a letter to his mum. He didn't have any paper, so what he did, he got a bit of a magazine, teared it off, and on one side he was able to write this note to his mum, put in an envelope, and posted it away. However, whilst he was on this plane, the plane tragically crashed into a mountain. Everybody died. Once the mum heard the news, days later she received this letter in the mail. Now, we don't know what the contents of the letter were, but we know what was on the back of this letter. On the back of this letter was an advertisement for something. And on this advertisement were these words in big red letters with a question mark. Why? Why? Well, here in verses 6 to 9, Peter gives us a reason why. You will suffer grief. You will experience sorrow and pain and heartache, persecution. You will experience pain as you see God's world destroyed and Christian brothers and sisters persecuted in other places. Yet why is all of this happening? Why does this happen to you? So that your faith can be proved genuine and real. And so on that final day, Jesus gets more praise. Look again in the passage. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Yet these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It happens to you so your faith can be proven genuine and real. It happens to you so that more praise will go to Jesus on that final day. And do you notice he uses the words a little while? How long is a little while? Well, what Peter means here is the little while whilst we are here on earth compared to all eternity. And he also uses this great and wonderful imagery as well. He talks about gold that is being refined by fire. Now, how does this connect? Well, first of all, this is what happens when gold is refined in fire. First of all, the goldsmith will take the gold and with the pair of tongs will hold it in the hottest part of the fire. And as he holds the gold in the hottest part of the fire, all the impurities of this gold will rise to the surface, making it a pure piece of gold. And how does the goldsmith know that the gold is ready? It's when he can see his own reflection in the gold. And so how does this apply to us? Well, our faith will be tested, refined by the fire. And in that process, in those testings and trials that we face, those impurities will rise to the surface in us. And we will continue to be tested until Jesus can see his reflection in us. And again, why does this happen? So that your faith, which is more precious than gold, can be proved pure and genuine and real. And so when Jesus Christ returns, more praise will go to him. And then Peter goes on in verse 8 to define what faith actually is. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. What is faith? Well, according to Peter, even though you have not seen God, you love him. This is faith. Even though you have not seen God, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Can you see that in the passage? It's not just joy. It's glorious joy. It's not just glorious joy. It is inexpressible, glorious joy. And then a little summary in verse 9. Why is all this happening? For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then there's a little couple of comments in verses 10 to 12. That even the prophets searched intently into these things. And in doing so, they were serving us. And in verse 12, even the angels long to look into these things. Salvation has come to us. We have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We are shielded by God's power. And we don't just rejoice. We greatly rejoice. We don't just have joy. We have glorious joy. We don't just have glorious joy. We have inexpressible, glorious joy. What else do we have? We have hope. We have living hope. When Stuart Diver was pulled from the rubble 3 days later, there was living hope. When the women went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, there was living hope. When as a Christian you experience suffering and exile, there is living hope. When you are tested beyond what you can bear, there is living hope. Amen.